And everybody groans. Oh. We're not talking about money. We're talking about stewardship. And I'll explain to you what that is. 3-week series. It's very fitting that we do this series the week after Easter. The resurrection of Christ that we just celebrated shows us that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is God, God in flesh. He is the one who saved us. So as Christians, if we really believe what we just celebrated last week, that Jesus is Lord, he's the CEO of our life, if he's really God, meaning he's the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of all that there is, our life, the lives of our loved ones, and if he truly gave his life, Jesus gave his life for us, don't you think we'd have a degree of gratitude? Two of you think so. Really? Okay, I've guilted about six more. Think about what I just said and think about your reaction. It's okay to react in church. If Jesus is who we just celebrated, we owe him. No, I only think about that much, or maybe that much. We owe him everything. So that's the purpose of this stewardship series, is to help you and I think through, if he's Lord, if he's God, if he's our Savior, what should our response be? Now, 1 week after the resurrection, if you know your Bible and you're reading the gospel accounts, 1 week after Jesus rose from the grave, he appeared to his disciples. 1 week later. We are 1 week later today. It's a great time to do this series from Easter. So this is a subject that Jesus really emphasized to his disciples, especially coming back from the grave. It's like he's got their attention, you think? Yeah, probably. He helps them understand that their attitudes need to reflect the reality of his life. If he was dead, he's come back to life, he's forgiven our sins, he blesses us, he's prepared a place in heaven or in the process of preparing that for us, he keeps us alive, every breath we take is evidence that God still has a purpose for your life. If all of that is true, it should change our attitudes. And it should lead to a lifestyle of devotion. Not casual thoughts, not casual attendance, not casual service, but a wholehearted devotion to him. And the only way that happens, folks, is by reordering of your life priorities. If you keep the same priorities that you've always had, God will be an afterthought. He'll be something you do on Easter, something you do on Mother's Day, something you do on Christmas, and maybe once or twice sprinkled in there. But if Jesus is really who he said he is, it should change our life. Others should be able to see that passion, that sense of devotion within our lives. A week after Jesus died, he had appeared to his disciples. They're going bonkers. Like if PD died, came back to life, some of you would go, oh, he's still here. But with Jesus, you would probably be a little bit excited, yes? I mean, when was the last time you saw a dead guy come to life? It's a pretty rare thing. So Jesus has come back to life. They're all excited. Then there's this dude named Thomas. You ever hear about Thomas? Yeah, we call him. We call him a churchgoer. We call him a quote-unquote a Christian. Doubts everything about God, doubts the reality of God, and doesn't ever reorient his life to the new reality that Jesus is alive. Most of you and most people in churches today border on being a Thomas. You say, how can you say that? Go home and look in the mirror. Would anybody call you fully devoted to Jesus? It's not my job to judge you. I'm just saying look in your stinking mirror and see if you would call yourself a fully devoted follower of who? Oh, there we go again. A little passion here, folks. Okay, it's okay to be passionate in church. The disciples are going crazy. Thomas is going, yeah, right, he came back to life. Like, I've got to see it. I've got to touch it. Okay, Jesus says. He appears in John 20 and verse 28. Thomas meets him, puts his fingers into his wounds. He looks at the same face he followed for 3 years. He then kneels before Jesus and he says this. Scripture says, Thomas said to him, my Lord, my, not yours, could be yours, but he realizes this is the guy who died for me. He says, my Lord and my God, my Lord and my God. The word Lord implies that Jesus is the supremo. He's the ultimate CEO. He's supreme authority, has all authority, not just in heaven, but on earth. In fact, Jesus said that in Matthew 28. He has all authority. Not only that, he's God, Lord and God, which means he's the creator, he's the almighty, he's the all-knowing one, he's the eternal. And if Jesus has all authority, if he's eternal, if he's all-knowing, if he's all-powerful, that means you're not. Just point at somebody and say, you're not. Just do it. You're not. It's high time, folks, as a church, we realize that. Jesus is our CEO. He's the boss. It's not us. And our life today either reflects that sort of a commitment. Well, I'm not talking about a half-hearted commitment that when you can drag your butt out of bed, you manage to get to church or you manage to read your Bible. Listen, I've been pretty sick with pneumonia, illnesses and stuff this past month. Do you think I like getting up every day, coming to the office or coming to speak? No, I'd like to lay in bed. But if he's my Lord and my Savior and my God, who am I to put my will over his will? Now, I understand if you're like maimed or something, but I'd still be crawling on the highway to get here. Come on, folks. Either we worship this living God or we... There's no middle ground. We like to think there is. Well, I'm just sort of in between. You're not in between. He said, before me or you're against me. Nice to have you at church today. The application of this is really simple. Oh, you're going, oh, you're just going to beat me up today. Folks, who do you think worked on this message all week? I did. And the whole time I'm working on it, I'm thinking of me. I'm not thinking of you. I'm thinking of me. I'm the one that's got to look in the mirror and see me. So as I preach this message, folks, I'm under conviction. And I hope you are by the end of this series going into May. The application is simple. If Jesus is Lord, if he's God, if he's Savior, we are not. Say not. We're not. Okay. One of the implications of Jesus being Lord, God, and Savior is to recognize this idea of ownership and stewardship. Ownership, stewardship. Ownership, stewardship. Take your hands and do that. Most of us go 6-7, 6-7, 6-7, whatever that means. Okay, that's what that means, ownership, stewardship, ownership, stewardship. Okay, ownership. God owns it all. I just bought a car for myself. He owns the car. Why? Because he gave me the money. He gave me life long enough to come to the point when that car would call my name and I realized this is from God. He's allowed me to get to this point. Everything you own, all of your children, your 401k, the property that you worship belongs to God. How can you say that? I've worked for it. Are we really that dull? Because anytime God wants, he looks at you and takes your breath away, Scripture says, and you no longer have a single thing that you think you have right now. It all belongs to him. Psalm 24, verse 1. You want to flip there in your Bible? Feel free. Psalm 24, verse 1. Or you could look on the screen, or just look at somebody else's Bible. Psalm 24, verse 1. This is ownership. Now you tell me what you really own. You tell me what belongs to you after reading this verse. The earth, the what? Is the... Meditate on that. Other passages tell us that God created the universe. So we just had some men go around God's moon. Are you with me? Do you even realize people just did that again? Artemis, too. It went around God's moon, in God's solar system, in God's universe, God's Milky Way, God's Snicker. Do you realize God owns all the Snickers in the world? Just thought I'd throw that out. The earth is the Lord's, and everything. How much? In it. Everything on planet Earth belongs to who? The world. Whoom. Belongs to who? And all who what? What do you really own? I'm waiting to hear all the stuff that you own. You see, we live in a carnal, secular world. That's what they believe. Should never be what we believe if we're true followers of God. It's all His. You're lucky enough to be able to use it. That's stewardship. Ownership, who does it belong to? Here's stewardship. God, stewardship means that I give you something to take care of. It belongs to moi. It's mine. You are lucky enough that I've noticed you, God would say. Imagine, 8 billion people, He knows your name. He knows how much weight you've gained this past year. You think it's a secret. No, He knows everything about you. And God says, this is valuable to me. I'm going to let you use it in the way that I would use it if I were in your place. He doesn't just give you stuff and it's yours. Nothing you have is yours. We just read that, correct? Who's it belong to? So if you've got anything, you've got clean underwear on, who'd it come from? J.C. Penney's, right? No, it's God's. Everything is from God. He allows us to use it for His glory, which means we have to follow His rules. Got to follow His rules. Because if you don't follow His rules, then you're operating under the assumption it belongs to who? Do you ever do that? Yeah, when you forget who it belongs to, you do. Women, have you ever had a child who just comes in, or a husband come in, or some guy, and they just open the refrigerator, take out stuff that you've made, put there, and they slop everything all over, and they walk out thinking it's whose job to pick it up? Take a ball bat to them, lightly. It's your stuff. You've put it together. Nobody has any right to misuse the stuff that you think is yours, and that's the attitude God has. He's entrusted it to you. It's valuable to Him. Now, parents, think of your children. The Bible says your children belong to God. Some of you parents, you're just anal about trying to micromanage your kids. It's not your child. Child belongs to who? He asks you to raise that child according to His will, not according to your whims and your dreams and your frustrations. That's stewardship. Now, three words that you better get. Get this concept, you might write these down. He expects us to manage these. This is not in your notes, you've got to write. He expects you to manage everything that you have in a way that honors Him. That's the first thing. Honors who? Him. Your behavior, your actions, your usage should make people think, oh, you love God because of the way you use these things according to His word. Secondly, to help others. God expects you to use His stuff to honor Him first and foremost. Number two, to help who? Others. Thirdly, to harmonize our life with His. In other words, you can use stuff to help you to live more like Him. Do you see the order? The stuff we have in life, everything, is to honor Him. Number two, to help others. And the best way you can help others is to bring them to faith. Would you agree? Yeah. And thirdly, it's to harmonize your life with Him. In other words, when people look at you, they go, there must be a God. I see a little bit of Him sitting there. Does that make sense to any of you? The Apostle Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 4:2. You could flip there if you want to, 1 Corinthians 4:2. That's our text for the whole 3 weeks. It's our core text. 1 Corinthians 4:2. This is Paul writing to a Corinthian church. The Corinthian church is the most carnal, the most immature church of all the churches in the Bible. So he has to correct an immature church, who apparently this church and the people in the church feel they can do whatever they want, whenever they want, with whatever they want. And Paul writes these words. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust. He's talking about stewardship. If you've been given something by God, if you've been given a trust, you must what? Prove faithful. As I'm looking at this passage, I said, I need to really take a look at this, not just read it. The Lord says this. We oftentimes read a verse like this and we just, we're right by it. We don't what? We don't think. We don't mull. We don't process. It says it is required. Long and short of it, folks, God's going to hold you and I as Christians accountable for what we do with his stuff that he's entrusted to us. It is required. Do you think it's optional? Do you think you get it? Well, maybe I'll take care of this, maybe I won't. No, it's required. The word required is ateo in the Greek language. It implies looking for something until it's found. Have you ever just hunted and hunted and hunted to find something? I've told you the story before. I'm tearing the house apart. I'm frustrated. I'm starting to lose control again. And I'm going, I look at Evie and I say, where are my glasses? And she just looked at me with this, because they're where? Have you ever just looked for something and you're just tearing everything apart? You ever look for a kid like you've lost a kid somewhere? That's what it means. It's a passionate desire to find something. It's the Greek would say it is a relentless action, ongoing investigation. You don't look one time. You may come back 10 times, and you're looking, you're looking, you're looking. That's what it means. It's required. God's going to be looking, 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 looking at who? Anybody that is his child that he's entrusted stuff to. It says here in this passage that has been given a trust, required that those who have been given a trust, what's the next word? You see, oftentimes we read the Bible and we don't focus on the words. We just say, must, we just go by. The word must is a critical word in understanding that. God is hunting everywhere and he says, must prove. You have to prove yourself. What's the next word? It says it's not optional. You, what's the key word? Must prove. We get proved. We sort of get faithful. God says you must prove yourself faithful with the stuff I entrust to you. The word must is a word that an auditor, a tax accountant, many of you who use checkbooks, you have to balance things, make sure that they all are correct. Are you with me? That's what God's looking for. He's going to examine your life inside, outside, upside, turn around to see if you have been what? It does not mean this, a casual look. It means you're going to stand in front of God someday, eyeball to eyeball. This is Jesus who died for it. He's going, hey, reader, you got here. Really worried about it, but you got here. Let's examine your life and see what... Now, I know you're saved. I'm not judging you for sin. I'm judging you for the opportunities that you had to serve me. And you're an old man. You were saved a long time. Boy, there should be a whole bunch of stuff here. Hey, Michael, bring out Reed's books on how he served me. Michael goes, one paper, what's on it? Nothing. Wouldn't that be a sad day? Say, I gave you 55 years of being a Christian, and that's what I got in return. Now, you tell me how you're going to feel. You tell me what it's going to be like to look into the eyes of your Savior, the one who loved you so much. He gave you life. He saved you. He gifted you. He kept you alive in the midst of your stupidity. I'm speaking of myself here. And that's what you gave him in return. Look into his face and see the sadness. You say, how do we know that? Because it says this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Again, you can flip there if you like. Passage from the NIV version. Here's what Paul wrote again to the Corinthian church, a very immature church, very carnal church, very selfish church, where people just did whatever they wanted to do. And here's what Paul said. For we must all. You see, when I read verses like this, I'm not thinking of you. I'm thinking of who? I'm in the we must all. Every one of us must, not must, not optional, must all appear before what? The judgment seat of Christ. The word judgment seat there is not about sin. If you're truly saved, God's forgiven all of your sins. Your sins are wiped out. This is, in Greek, is the bema seat. A bema seat is exactly like where I am right now. Standing in front of people, elevated so you can see me and I can see what? And it's a reward time. Bema seats were an announcement time and a reward time in the Greek culture. And we've seen this. If you go to county fair and people are, maybe it's you're judging pigs, it's the car races, bake sale, whatever it is. So-and-so, you get a red ribbon, second place. So-and-so, blue ribbon, you get the grand ribbon. We're familiar with that concept, aren't we? That's what each and every one of us are going to go through. The opportunities that we had to serve Christ, and whether we did or we... There are five, over these 3 weeks, this week, the next two, we're going to look at the stewardship of our time today. Stewardship of our talents, our spiritual gifts, our natural attributes, the things that we can do, things that we can't do, talents. Then we're going to look at treasures. Aha! You're going to talk about money. Nope, not. I'm going to take that right out of your little bag there. We're going to talk about all the other treasures he's entrusted to us. Because if you get time and you get talents and you understand that everything God's given you belongs to him and here's ways that you can use it. Folks, do I really need to talk to you about how you use your money? Should be an energetic no. Why? Because you begin to understand that you represent God on planet Earth and you need to live probably a better life than what you are living to honor his sacrifice. So what does that look like? We're going to look now at five things regarding the stewardship of time. Imagine this. You go home, you're online, maybe you go to the bank on Monday, and you look in your savings or checking account, and here's what you see. You look at it and you go, there's a deposit there. I didn't make that deposit. You quick call your spouse. Did you make a deposit? No one. Where'd this come from? It's $864. Would you like to find that on Monday? Pardon me? I would think we all would. So then you inquire at the bank. You say, hey, is this a mistake? They say, no. $864 is yours. Really? Where did it come from? You're thinking income tax. No. Here's what the bank person tells you. A rich benefactor who will remain anonymous came in, had large bags. And he deposited these bags into your account. They were heavy. It was 86,400 pennies. Now, can you picture this? That adds up $864. He brought these in, put there to your name. But there's a note, and the lady says, here, he wanted you to read the note. Would you take the note? You can use this any way you want. But at midnight, the unused money disappears. There's no carryover. There's no investing. There's no saving. We would say, use it or... And then at the fine print, don't you just love fine print? Yeah, it depends on what the fine print says. This deposit will be made in your account, this same amount, will be made every day for the rest of your life. With a little smiley face. Have a good day. Would you like that? Wow, a tough crowd. I would think we would say, hey, I'll take that. Every day, God gives us 86,400 pennies. They're called seconds of every day. Do you realize that? That seems like a whole bunch. Well, take 86,400 pennies. That's a whole bunch. At the end of the day, it's gone. Is that not true? Job 14:5 says, a person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. In other words, God knows exactly how long you're going to live. You don't. So if he's given you 86,400 seconds, you would think you would use them wisely. Because you can't carry yesterday over to today. Yeah? The question for all of us isn't, do I have enough time in the day? Have any of you ever thought that? Oh, give me 25 hours. We all get the same amount. That rich benefactor called God has deposited that amount in everybody's account sitting here. The account is called your life. The question is not, do I have enough time today? Yes, you have as much as God gave you. The question is, how am I using this resource and for whom and how and for what? God knows. Sounds like a song, doesn't it? God knows before you get the pennies what you will use it for, and he still gives them to you. Now, that's a pretty darn good God, don't you think? Now, there's five truths about time, because we're talking about time. Here you go. First, time is entrusted to us by God. You only get time from God. God is not bound by time. He created time for you and I so that we would be able to manage life according to his principles, looking forward to the day in which we would be with him. That means if time is entrusted to us by God, the vast majority of you, notice the hand motion, includes me, back to you. The vast majority of us better change the way we think. Because most of us think that time is our time. We can use it for what we want to use it for. He loves you. He entrusts it to you. But he asks that you use it according to his purposes. Psalm 90, verse 12. Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days. Why would you have to be taught something? Any clues? Because we don't know, or we forget, or we take something for granted. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The writer of that verse understands that time belongs to God. We're all accountable to God for our time. And then because of that, he says this, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. It's a request for wisdom to know how to use his days, his hours, his minutes, his seconds. When was the last time the first thought of your mind when you woke up, besides going to the bathroom, the first thought that you had was, God, you've given me a whole new day. How could I use it to please you, to honor you, to help others, and to harmonize my life with your agenda? When was the last time you thought that? I'll bet it's been a while. And see, the writer here understands life is tick, 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 and there comes a time when it goes tick, 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 stop. And you don't ever get it back. You're then accountable for your life. You'll never, once it stops, you don't ever get to say to somebody, I love you. You don't ever get a chance to share Christ with somebody again. You don't ever get a chance to read your Bible again because your life has what? Stop. You're then accountable to him for how you used your life. Now, this is unbelievable to me, but this is what statistics say. In a 2023 survey, here's what it said about the average American. The average American spends 2.4 minutes a day. That is 150 what? Seconds out of your 86,400. 2.4 minutes a day on personal worship, meaning prayer, scripture, study, meditation, serving the Lord in some capacity. 2.4 minutes a day. And here's what you're thinking. Okay, well, I'm better than that. I give them 3 minutes. Yeah. And somebody here, 10 minutes. Yeah. What does that mean? How does that number go from 10 minutes, 3 minutes down to 2.4? Come on. Did you go to school? Math. Somebody did a whole lot less. Do you get that? I find that just unbelievable. Until you go, okay, well, I prayed over my food today. Father, thank you for this food. It's really neat. Let's eat. Okay? So how long did that take? 2.4 minutes. You could get a whole lot of those types of prayers in, right? We need to really think about that. 2.4 minutes a day compared to taking care of your pets, 9 minutes a day. Playing games, videos, 22 minutes a day. Remember, this is a large survey. Well, I don't do any of that. Well, you're in here somewhere. How about watching TV? 2.5 hours or videos online, streaming, compared to 2.4 minutes. You think there's room for improvement in your life? Yeah. Second thing, not only is time entrusted to us by God, but time is brief. Life is brief, especially in light of eternity. Would you agree? Okay. Psalm 39, verse 4. Show me, Lord, my life's end. It's not like he's going, am I going to get hit by a car, blown up by a bomb, or what? Or have to die eating my mother-in-law's food at Thanksgiving. What? That's not what he says. Show me, Lord, my life's end. In other words, how long? He's saying, I'd really like to know how long I live in the number of my days. Anybody here want to join that prayer? I don't think I want to know. Let me know how fleeting my life is. I understand that. Life is fleeting. I just had a birthday. I'm 25 years old today. Most of you know this. Hey, you doubt? I made a vow. When I get to 50, I go backwards. I'm now 25. Figure it out. Some of you are math majors. You'll get that. I never thought I'd live this long. Tim, remember when we looked at each other, we'll never live to 30. God's been good to us. So let me illustrate what life looks like. Lisa's told me this. I measured it out with a measuring tape today, just to be sure. She said from that wall to that wall is 72. Now, I have outlived 72. You've yet to prove you can. Keep that thought in mind. Okay? A few of you have. From here, 18. Okay? 18 feet is here. Okay? 18 years old from birth. If you're 18 and under, stand. Look around the auditorium. 18 and younger, stand. That's now, folks, those of you standing, we're going to the wall. This is where you are. Okay, everybody else, you're past 18, are you? Sit down now. From 18 up to 36 years old is right here in the middle. If you're between the ages of 18 and 36, stand. You have lived half your life. Do you realize that if you're 36, you've lived half your life? Okay, plop. 36 over to 54. You're between the age 36 and 54. Now, youngins, watch this. Stand up. Knees are cracking. Three quarters of your life, folks. Three quarters of your life is gone. You do not get it what? Sit down. Now, reader, help Tim up. From 54 to 72, stand up. Look around the auditorium. All right, we're going to give that crew a chance to sit down. Now, there are a few people here that are with me out the door. Denny, Reader, Who's in my camp? My gosh, it took you guys so long. Now, here's the thing. All of these old people that stood up at the very end, we in our brains still think we're 18. We still feel like we're in our prime. We've got so much wisdom, and now we're sort of losing it. It happens. How fast, Denny? That fast. Life is brief. Psalm 90, verse 10, our days may come to 70 years or 80, the Bible says. I have outlived that verse, 70 years, moving out the door. If our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow. The best years of your life are very few. Best moments of your life are very few. You think you've lived a good life, you know why? Because you're focusing on the good. You say, I haven't had much bad in my life yet. It's coming. It's coming. For they quickly pass, and we, not it, we go out the door, fly away. Third thing. Time usage must be prioritized with God's will in mind. Colossians 3:2 says this, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Set your minds where? Things above, not this world. Why? This world doesn't last. You're not going to be here forever. This is the practice field for the game, which is spending eternity with God. So set your minds on that. Won't it be just silly for you to get to heaven and God says, I'd like to give you a little Bible quiz. Michael, what do you got over there? Michael says, the book of Genesis, quiz. Would you pass? You're going, the book of what? That's the way we talk, book of what? You see, most of us could know more Bible than what we do. Most of us could pray more than we do. Most of us could attend church or home group or mentoring than we do. Would you agree? It has to be prioritized. Now, you've heard this story. Some of you have heard this story. We call it the jar of rocks, but the true story of how this originally came about, it used a jar, think of a big jar, sun tea jar, and golf balls. I was going to play the video, but I thought I'd just rather tell you this. He said, let me help you to understand life. A professor saying to his kids, took this large jar, poured golf balls into it. And he asked the class, is it full? And they all said, yeah. Then he took a bunch of pebbles, small pebbles, maybe pea stone, not sure. And he poured them in. Can you picture that? In and around the golf balls. Can you picture that? Then he said to them again, is the jar? And they said, yeah. Then he took some sand. It's amazing how sand would find its way in and down. Asked same question, same answer. Then he took some beer, a couple beers. And he just poured a beer in, and he poured a beer in, and he says, is the jar full? They said, yeah. They're going, wow, more stuff can get in there. And then he said, you know, the jar was full to begin with before anything that we put in there. It was full of air. It was full. And we just kept adding stuff to our life. He says, the jar represents life. God's given you a life. It's a full life. But what we've added to it is a bunch of other stuff. And he says, the golf balls really represent your key priorities in life. Only you know what your key priorities are. Key priorities are something that you will not change. You'll die before you change the priorities of your life. They're things that matter most to you. You treasure them. Only you know what your priorities are. He dumped golf balls in there to represent that. We all have priorities, but most of us, we vacillate. We go back and forth. Well, this is important, this is important. No, what are the things that you would not change? Those are the golf balls. The pebbles, then, are the things that matter to you. They matter to you today. Are you with me in the difference between the two? Things such as your work, such as your home, such as your car, etc. We all have things that matter to us. And then the sand represents all the distractions that suck up our time in life. You're driving down the road, a deer runs in front of you, and you hit it. Did you need that? How much time is that going to cost you? Not how much money, how much time? A lot. But stuff happens in our life, doesn't it? Yeah, we didn't ask for it, but it takes our time, our valuable time, part of our 86,400 seconds. The liquid represents, and remember it was what? It's a beer. It's stuff that makes us happy in life. You may like a beer. You're a John Mayer. You like Mountain Dew. Whatever it is. It could be coffee. It could be playing a game. It could be laying in the sun. It's stuff that you spend time on. It's only for who? Because you like it. Is there anything wrong with that? Not unless God says it's sinful. Here's the point. He said, if you put the liquid, the stuff that you like to do, in the sand, all the distractions of life, if you put that in the jar full, you know, first, you'll never get all the golf balls in it. He says, and he's speaking to a college class, he says, most of you are living your life incorrectly. You're living it all for you. You have no lasting priorities that you would live and die for. It's all about the moment. And you squander enough moments. Did you see how fast I walked across the room? When you're on your deathbed, that's how fast you're going to recap your life. And what did I accomplish there? What did I do here? What about this state? What about here? And then you're gone. What you fill your life up with first and foremost really does matter, because you don't get it back. Matthew 6:21 said, for where your treasure is, this is Jesus, your heart will be also. Went on a few verses later, seek first the kingdom of God. Now, have you seen this commercial? Have you watched any of the NCAA men's basketball tournament, women's basketball tournament? Capital One's just really promoting their stuff. And you got Charles Barkley, most articulate human being on the planet. And he goes, what's in your? Here's the question as you go home. What's in your jar? Is it anything that really matters? Is it anything that's going to honor God? Is it anything that helps others? Is it anything that's helping you to harmonize your life with His? Or is it simply stuff that will all be left behind when you get to the door? Time is rarely stolen. Fourth point. I had to figure out how many fingers I've got. Time is rarely stolen. It's simply given away carelessly. Ephesians 5:16 says, make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. I did some reading this week about what are the 10 greatest time wasters or time killers for Americans today. Not 30 years ago. Today. Number one, without a doubt, procrastinating. Most of us here, we operate on an 8-day week. Do you realize that? In our minds, we have 8 days. There's Sunday, first day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then the 8th day, someday. You'll get around to it when? Say, yeah, you're going to read your Bible someday. I'll get to that area that needs fixing. That could be your life, could be your marriage, could be your job. Somewhat. Someday. I'll start eating healthy and exercising when? Procrastinating wastes so much time in our lives. Other things that were on that list, not necessarily in order. Scrolling. See, 20 years ago, scrolling was not what we think of it today. Clicking. Multitasking. Total waste of time. Oh, I can do so much. You do everything about 20% effort. Multitasking, gaming, never had to worry about that. Poor planning, worrying, oh, what should I do? But if I do this, I can't do it. Make a decision and move. Overthinking, socializing. We call it shooting the breeze. What's wrong with being social? Nothing. Did you time yourself? How many seconds went by talking about the way you skin a fish? And then you realize, oh, I scale most of them. Okay, but you listen to somebody on a YouTube talk about skinning fish. So you're going to go skin a fish. Have you ever listened to some realize that guy was an idiot? And now you're one of the idiot's disciples? Last one was browsing. Folks, how much time do we waste every day on those 10 things? A whole bunch. The last thing is this. Time can be stewarded, managed, if you will, if you're intentional. We can do better. Here's three ways. Think about this as you're home and going through your week. First is evaluate your schedule and reduce your time wasters. Look at your schedule and say, what do I spend time on that isn't fruitful? Three things. It doesn't honor God, it doesn't help others, and it's not making me a better person. How much time in a day do you think you spend? Only the shadow knows. Okay? You have to evaluate your life from time to time. I went through and just took stuff out of closets and whatever and drove all the way over to Goodwill and dropped it off. Why? Because the more it sat on that table, the more I'm going, I wonder if I really want to keep this shirt or not. You have to be ruthless with the stuff that doesn't matter periodically. Otherwise, you have no room for the golf balls, the real priorities of life. Evaluate your schedule. You figure that out. What do you waste time on? And say one of the things I'm going to do starting tomorrow. Okay, you're all my witnesses. I'm taking Facebook off my phone and off my computer and off from my iPad. For how long? Till I get it under control. That's the strongest member of my body. It gets so much exercise each day listening to idiots tell me how to skin a fish. That's one thing I'm doing. Think about this. What one thing will you do? It could be for a week. But if you don't cut out the waste of time, you don't get those pennies what? Back. Secondly, evaluate your relationship with God and say to yourself, self, do I want to be closer to God? The answer is yours, and it's up to you, because He will hold you accountable. You have to start in God's Word. You have to pray with Him or to Him. You have to learn to say no to your temptations and your natural desires, and you have to surround yourself with others who are moving in the same direction. Evaluate your relationship with God, and all I'm asking you to do is do this for this week. And if you evaluate your life and say, I'd like to be a little closer to God, I really should pray more, then do it. Thirdly, expand your ministry influence. Expand your ministry influence. We watched a video about serving in your local church. And I don't want you to just serve in this church. I want you to serve and minister. There is a difference between the two. I'll talk about that next week. But we want you to be involved in God's work here. And we really need to have you involved in God's work in your workplace, in your neighborhood, with your family, with your peer group, at schools. It's not either or, it is both and. So here's what we're going to do for 3 weeks here. Have you ever been to a job fair? Some of you have. And we have a job fair, if you will, here. Every week we're going to have two to three different areas of need here at Grace Church. They're listed on the back. A number of you are already serving in this church in some capacity. We have some people, like in most professions, that are most occupations, they're doing two and three and four things. But we have other people that are what? That are looking for something to do. That's a nice way to say it. Okay? So the three areas that we really need people, men and women, teenagers and adults, the newlyweds and the nearly deads, okay? We need living bodies because you have 78 acres here. You have a 23,000 square foot building. We have multiple ministries to kids, to teenagers, to people in the community. Who do you think cleans this auditorium up after you leave and maybe somebody spilt coffee? It's not you. Do you realize somebody does it? Everybody here, unless you're new to this church in the last 3 months, I'm not talking to you. Everybody here should have at least one ministry that they're committed to. And you will have an opportunity over the next 3 weeks to do this. Now, you say, I'm already involved in a ministry. Great. Then what you see around the boards here are the various ministries of the church. And we're going to ask that you do this. People are saying, I'm already involved in a ministry. Okay, wonderful. Then you just walk to that wall. You walk to this wall sometime in the next 10 minutes. And you just find one of these. And you there's prayer needs there. You just stand there and pray for that ministry. After a few minutes, you go over there and you pray for something over there. Over 3 weeks, you'll be like a little ping pong ball, back and forth, all right? But if you say, I need to find a place in this church to serve, here's three areas this week that you could consider. The exterior maintenance of this building, everything from taking care of our 78 acres, our trails that we're putting into the woods, planting flowers, weeding flowers, snow removal. Aren't you glad that's gone, Jeff? Things like that. You could go over here and find out from somebody what's involved with the exterior. Here we have interior. Have you ever asked yourself? I know Chris probably has asked himself this. You go into the bathroom. You do what you do. There's soap. There's little towels. You wash your hand. You walk out. Have you ever stopped and thought, who cleans this every week? Somebody does. We have all kinds of interior things. Bless Leroy Stark's heart. The guy has lost his life so many times. He's like the Timex. He takes a lick and keeps what? Keeps on ticking. He lost a leg. Leroy is still here every week cleaning something in this church. And like the pastor said, what are you doing? What are you doing? There's all kinds of interior things that could be done. You could come to Pastor Don's office with a little bag of Snickers and say, you're looking frail, Pastor Don. Here, let me feed these to you. Okay? Then we have the cleaning team. I'm sorry, I got myself out of whack here. We have a whole area of cleaning, from dusting to getting flies out of things to taking care of the various wings that we have here. People like Bev Olson. Bev, wave your hand. Bev has served here in this church for years doing that type of work. Kyle Boer does the same type of thing in cleaning. Interior is all the little maintenance things that we have within the church. All I'm saying is that go to one of these areas if you're not currently involved and say, hey, tell me a little bit more about this, or I've got this skill. I can only give you an hour a week, whatever it may be. We can use your what? Help. Now, if you're already serving, ping pong back and forth. Pray over one area, come back to your seat. Whew. Lisa, I think I'm 3 minutes over or so. All right. If you need to go there, do that. If you'd like to visit one of these areas, please do that. We can use your help. Otherwise, we'd like you to just pray in for the various areas of the church. All right, go. You're almost out the door, Reed. We're almost out.